Thank you, Alan and Steve, for that beautiful song. Could you bow your heads with me as we pray? Father God, take us to that place where we are only in your embrace, and Lord, where in our weakness you are made strong. And I pray that although I am unworthy, your glory would shine because you're worthy, Lord. And we ask you and invite you to come and be in our hearts and burn within us. I pray in your Son's name. Amen. As Gabe mentioned, I work with the young people over there at Living Springs Fellowship. And as you know, when you work with young people, you have to spend a lot of time with them, right? And so, you know, I eat with them, I study with them at the library, I play with them at times, even though sometimes that means doing things out of my comfort zone. For example, a couple of weeks ago, after sundown worship and dinner, you know, we were debating what to do. So the typical Adventist activities came up, bowling, ice skating, you know, those are good things to do. But then one individual, an undergraduate, of course, said, "Hey, let's go sledding down Warren Dunes." And how many of you have been to Warren Dunes before? Okay, so you know what I'm talking about. These sandy dunes that are now covered in snow, mind you. And this was a couple of weeks ago when it was like negative 20 degrees, but the wind chill made it feel like negative 40. And yes, you know what I'm talking about. And so me, being, you know, the person that I am, thought to myself, I've never been there before. I didn't know what I was getting myself into. And so I thought, all right, let's go. It sounds like a wholesome activity. We'll go and have some exercise. And so, you know, I put on the best, I thought, the warmest clothes I had, and we drive to Warren Dunes, and we park our cars. And I get out of the car, and I look, and before me is this steep, snowy incline. I think it was like 85, you know, degree angle, I don't know. But it was very steep, and it was very high. And they don't know that I'm actually afraid of heights. And so before I have a chance to even think, before I have a chance to even react, I see those undergraduates scrambling up like monkeys on that dune, and they expect me to follow. And so they go scrambling up, and I'm like, all right, I can do this. I graduated from Princeton University. Surely I can climb this dune. And so then I go up, and I start going up. There's no foothold on this snowy dune, so you kind of have to kick the snow and then, you know, go up. And of course, as you go up, your body weight brings you down. So I'm sinking in the snow, I'm sliding, and the whole time I'm thinking one thing. Man, I wish I were 20 years old again. Because back when I was 20 years old, I was hiking up that French Alps, you know, and I was fine at 4 o'clock in the morning. And I was able to see the sunrise. I wasn't out of breath. But now exercise consists of walking up to my third-story apartment in Garland with my groceries. And I was thinking, as I was climbing that dune, I was thinking, this better be worth it. And I wonder, as I was contemplating Exodus 33, as I was thinking about Moses climbing not a dune, not a hill, but a mountain, at the age of 80-something, mind you, as he was climbing up this mountain, I wonder what thoughts were in his head. I wonder what emotions were in his heart as he climbed that mountain for the fourth time, the tenth time. How many times before he had climbed those mountains while herding his sheep many years before. And I believe that as he climbed that mountain, he couldn't help but remember that unforgettable time he climbed that mountain, because there was a strange phenomenon up on that mountain. There was a burning bush. And I imagine as he's thinking back and remembering that time as described in Exodus chapter 3, that he's thinking, back then, God called me to that mountain. God was burning that bush, and now here he is. You see, back then he was shepherding a bunch of sheep, and now he's leading a flock that's a lot more stubborn than sheep. Back then he was going up, and God had told him, don't come any closer. Take the sandals off your feet, for this is holy ground. But here in Exodus 33, God says, Moses, come up here. There's a place by me. You see, back in chapter 3, God had told Moses, I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac. the God of Jacob. But now God says, Moses, I know you by name. Back in Exodus chapter 3, in verse 6, God had called him and Moses sees the burning bush. And when he realizes that God is there, in verse 6, it says Moses hid his face because he was afraid to see the face of God. But we see in Exodus 33, Moses has the boldness to say, God, show me your glory. How far Moses has come from that burning bush experience to now. And my first question for you this morning is, how far have you come? How far have you come from that first time when God caught your eye? When that burning bush made you think twice? How far have you come from that first moment you prayed your first sincere prayer? Not just bless this food, but the time when you poured out your sins before the Lord. How far have you come from that time you entered that baptismal pool trembling in the anticipation, the expectations, the enormity of the realization that you are entering a lifelong commitment? How far have you come? The truth is, and we know this very well, that when we think and remember back at how God has led us in the past, we have no fear for the future. And I believe this morning that the reason that Moses could climb that mountain at the age of 80-something, the reason why he was able to get up that morning and not be afraid of being consumed by God's glory, was because he had seen that burning bush. Surely, if God's presence could be with a bush and not consume it, then surely he would be with Moses. Surely Moses could withstand the presence of God if a lowly bush could burn but not be consumed. He had witnessed the pillar of fire, the pillar of cloud that had led his people, and Moses believed that divinity could abide with humanity. Moses believed that God could tabernacle with men, and that one day in the incarnation of Jesus Christ, the greatest fulfillment of the burning bush, the greatest revelation of the Father's glory, that one day that fulfillment would give him hope, and that fulfillment would come before his eyes. And when we too reflect back on our journey, when we look back at the first time God called us to today, do we realize he called us before we knew our Hebrew and Greek? Before we set foot on this wonderful Berrien Springs County? Before our first day of class when we were all bright-eyed and bushy-tailed and didn't know what we were getting ourselves into? When we realize how far we've come, do we recognize how far he has led us? And that in that recognition, his Holy Spirit can burn in our hearts like the burning bush. Moses had come a long way. And I imagine that early morning when he finally made it up to the top of that mountain, he stood on that rock. And he said to himself, I'm ready, Lord. I've come a long way from that burning bush. Show me your glory. But then something interesting happens. God says, no, Moses, I am not going to show you my glory when you're standing on top of the rock. You see, you have come a long way. You see, you have come a long way from the burning bush to the miracle of the parting of the Red Sea to the bread coming down from heaven. But Moses, you have a long ways to go. Moses, you are not ready to see all of my glory. And so God nudges him into the cleft of the rock. He nudges him there and he reminds him that he still needs God's presence. He still needs God's protection in order to see God's glory. You know that song, Just the Time? Just the time I think that I'm at peace with the world that's mine. I feel at ease, I feel at home, and I know I'm not alone. But in my rest, there comes a test that shakes me till again I know that, that what I've had is not enough, and again, I've got to grow. And I wonder this morning, have we become complacent in how far we've come? Are we happy and proud of the fact that we have climbed this mountain and that we've made it to the top of the rock, and then we stop there and we're like, all right, God, show me your glory. Have we committed the grave sin of settling for the burning bush experience? Is that the only testimony that we have? The testimony from 5 years ago, from 10 years ago, And we don't have that dynamic testimony like Sandra shared with us of today, of yesterday and last week. Have we somehow mistaken our study of God, our morning devotions and our Sabbath activities, attending chapel service? Have we somehow mistaken these things to be connection with Him? Are we standing on top of the rock today, thinking, well, here we are, the week of prayer, right, at the seminary and at the graduate school, and because our theme is, show me your glory, God, we say, you owe us a revelation of your glory. Maybe today, this morning, God needs to nudge us back into the cleft of the rock, to put us back into that still and silent place where there are no professors, where there are no church members, no family, no friends. It's just you and the rock of ages. As Moses waited in the cleft of the rock, he must have remembered another incident. He must have remembered how God had called him to that mountain, how God had told him when they were thirsty, God had told him to strike the rock, and water flowed out freely. And Moses knew, Moses recognized that this rock was not fulfilling just their physical thirst. He recognized that there was a spiritual thirst that this rock could quench. And he recognized that this rock represented the Lord. That's why in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 4, he says, He is the rock, His works are perfect, and all His ways are just. A faithful God who does no wrong, upright and just is He. And it's because he recognized what this rock represented that his sin of striking the rock again was so grave. Because he recognized that this rock was what allowed him to see God's glory without being consumed. You see, water flowed out of that rock, and water cancels out fire. And so only in the cleft of the rock that provided water could Moses dare to see the glory of God without being consumed. If we glimpsed any part of God's glory today, it is because of the rock that represents Jesus Christ. It is only because water flowed out of the cross when Jesus died for us. It is only because of the cross of Jesus that we are able not only to stand before God's throne, but to stand boldly, because that water cancels out the fire of God's holiness. In John chapter 14, Philip asked Jesus, show us the Father. And what did Jesus say? He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, Paul writes, For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. If we want to see God's glory today, if we want to experience that fuller revelation of Him, we have to hide in the cross of Jesus. There is no other way to get to know Him. There is no other way that we can have salvation. The only way is through the cross of Jesus. Mrs. Wright wrote this, Look steadfastly to Jesus. Behold Him, full of grace and truth. He will make His goodness pass before you while He hides you in the cleft of the rock. You will be enabled to endure the seeing of Him who is invisible, and by beholding, you will be transformed. If we want true transformation this morning, if we want to live that dynamic life where we have testimonies overflowing out of us, we have to contemplate the life of Jesus every day. We have to spend that time thinking about the last days of his life here on earth, of the cross, of what that sacrifice really means for us. We have to stay within the cleft of the rock long enough each morning that we can feel the water flowing out, living springs giving us life for that day. And that beholding transforms us. When Moses came down from that mountain and his face was shining, can you imagine how wonderful it must have been? Years later, when he stood on the mountain with Jesus, and Jesus' face was shining when he came down from that mountain. For him to be able to see Jesus on the hill of Golgotha, to see him on the cross and that water flowing out, to remember how he had climbed that mountain. For him to see Jesus ascending on the Mount of Olives and to bask in his glory for eternity. And yet even Moses, who is in heaven right now, even Moses, who saw all this and more, for the rest of eternity, he will be studying God's glory. he remembers and recognizes that he will never be in a place where he will fully know and understand God. And I want to ask you, are we taking advantage of the privilege that we have of studying God's glory today? We live on the other side of history, right? We have more than what Moses had back then when he climbed that mountain. We have the life of Jesus to contemplate. We do have the cross of Jesus to cling on to. We have the shadow of the cross before us. When Moses was in the cleft of the rock, and when he was clinging on to that corner of the rock, one other thing that God did for him was that he covered him with his hand. And sometimes we think that that hand is inhibiting us from seeing God's glory. But if you think about it, that very hand that covered Moses, the very hand that had written the Ten Commandments, the very hand that had led them out from slavery into freedom, that hand would later be pierced for our transgressions. And it's in the shadow of that hand that we experience grace. When I got to the top of Warren Dunes, I thought that the climbing part was the difficult part. But I got up there, and it was windy, people. It was windy. It was so windy, and because the sand is mixing with the snow, as you know, we went up there to sled, right? So I slid down once, and the sand was stinging my face as I slid down, and you know, the hat was about to fly off, and that's it, I thought. I'm not sledding down anymore, and the wind was, it was just blowing really hard. It was bitterly cold. And so I curled into a fetal position and used the sled to shield myself from the wind. It was pretty pathetic. But as I was up there, you know, remember, this is the dunes we're talking about. This is not a hill. This is not a mountain. The truth is, up in that mountain where Moses was, up in the mountain where we want to have a closer relationship with God, that place is a windy place, especially if you stand alone. Satan sends these winds of trials and temptations. He sends these winds of persecution and disappointments and failures, people misjudging you, people labeling you, people telling you that you cannot do what you have set out to do. Yes. And it is because God recognizes that the top of the mountain is a windy place that he covers you with his hand. In the cleft of the rock, God's hand protects you from the winds of persecution, the winds of temptation. It is there in the cleft of the rock that God's hand filters out all those things that bring you stress, the financial burdens, the broken relationships, the strained family relationships. It is in the cleft of the rock that his hand shelters us from discouragement, from wanting to climb back down too soon. It's in the cleft of the rock that we find healing and forgiveness, restoration, strength, and courage to then get out, go back down to the valley and the wilderness, and to be able to minister to others. And it is there that he shares with us his precious words, and he commits us to share those words with others. In Isaiah chapter 51, verse 16, God said, "I have put my words in your mouth and covered you with the shadow of my hand. I who set the heavens in place, who laid the foundations of the earth, and who says to Zion, you are my people." You see, when he covers you with the shadow of his hand, it is his glory and his glory alone that shines. You see, when his glory increases, you decrease. You are in the shadows and his glory alone is revealed. You see, as you grow closer in your relationship with God, there is more of him and less of you. In your thoughts, in your words, in your actions, in your character, in your ministry. It's in the shadows of his hand that we learn to trust him and him alone so that we have the strength to go on. In Acts of Apostles, page 431, Mrs. White wrote, "When every other trust fails, then it will be seen who have an abiding trust in Jehovah. And while the enemies of truth are on every side, watching the Lord's servants for evil, God will watch over them for good. He will be to them as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land." This morning, God invites us to trust him, to really trust him. He asks us to look back to our burning bush experience. He asks us to remember how far he has led us. And then he challenges us to climb that mountain as often as necessary, to be willing to see God's glory. And then he desires to place us in the cleft of the rock, to put us in that intimate place with the Lord, so that we can then go out and share his message to the world. And he woos us this morning as Solomon wooed his bride. In Song of Solomon chapter 2, verse 14, "My dove in the clefts of the rock, in the hiding places on the mountainside, show me your face. Let me hear your voice, for your voice is sweet and your face is lovely. For now we see but dimly, as in a mirror, in the shadow of his hand. But in that glorious day of the Lord, we will see him face to face." And my prayer this morning is that until that day when we can see God's glory face to face, until that day that God reveals himself to us fully, that we will continue to be faithful to the one who has been faithful to us. And if this is your prayer this morning, then I invite you to stand as we sing this song. A wonderful Savior is Jesus my Lord. A wonderful Savior is he. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock, where rivers of pleasure I see.